All right, let's stand together and let's continue to sing a couple Christmas songs. This is one that I grew up singing all the time, especially as a kid. Go tell it on the mountain. And what a great time of year to tell someone about Jesus Christ. Just to say, God loves you, Jesus died for you, Merry Christmas. It's so, it can just be so much to sing. That's what the song talks about. So let's sing it. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy night. No, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that held the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sends us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Amen. The Savior is born.
Shadows burn to
be seated.
Well, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1 eventually this morning. It takes me a while sometimes to get to the actual passage. But when I get there, it will be in Luke chapter 1. As I was, mentioned earlier, the title is Preparing for Christmas. We need to prepare for Christmas because the Lord is coming. And one aspect of Christmas that Dan was referring to that certainly speaks to our heart is the idea of preparation, the anticipation of Christmas, getting oneself in the right frame of mind for Christmas season can be both exciting and difficult. There is excitement involved in Christmas just because of the manner in which we typically celebrate it. But it's also exciting because of what we know that it means for us. And so we can't wait for it, but at the same time, we must prepare ourselves for Christmas. As a holiday, it means we've got to get ready for friends and family and all the activities that come with Christmas. And there are many of them. You can find as many Christmas activities as you want to be a part of. I promise you there are many different opportunities to get involved in things that deal with Christmas, to get in the Christmas spirit, someone might would say. For some people, this means a lot of decorations. That's also a part of the Christmas experience. I want to show you today how that God prepared us for Christmas, and how we should be preparing ourselves and others for Christmas also. God's gift to us, of course, was Jesus Christ, that unspeakable gift, as the Scripture says. And what His amazing gift truly was to us was to prepare us for the coming of Christ. I don't know if you've ever really stopped and thought about that, but God prepared the world for the coming of Christ. We would call that providence. That's the Bible word for it. Providence. It's a beautiful word. It was through His providence that He prepared the world for Christ. If you were to look up that beautiful word in the dictionary, you would see that it has two meanings. The first means protective care, and the other one is timely preparation. And both of those things are certainly true of what God was doing in bringing Jesus to this world. He had timely preparation in before Christ came to this world. Our God rules this world in providence, and He accomplishes His purpose. So what did He do to prepare the world for His coming? This is just a quick list that I put together, and it often is the case whenever I'm done, I think, oh man, I didn't even say this, or I didn't even say that. Sometimes y'all pray things, and I think, my goodness, I didn't bring that up. You know, that's a great thing to be thinking about in the topic that I was preaching, which is fine. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad that you're thinking along the topic, along with the Spirit as the Word is being prepared and brought forth. But what has He done to prepare the world for His coming? A lot of things. All those Old Testament prophecies, the list is extensive. It's dozens and dozens of things that God prepared before Christ came. And what we've already looked at last week, one of the big things that He did was He provided a star to guide the chosen men, those magi, to Christ the Savior. We learn the significance of those men coming to Christ and offering those valuable gifts to the Lord. Those life-sustaining gifts were needed. And so God in His providence, He provided a star to guide them to Jesus. He moved Caesar Augustus to make a decree for taxation. You say, well, how is that providence? Because the Bible predicted in the book of Micah that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus didn't live in Bethlehem. His family didn't live there. They lived in Nazareth. But that was the hometown of His parents. And so in order to fulfill the requirement of the Roman ruler of that day, Caesar Augustus. They had to travel while she was heavy with child to the little town of Bethlehem. And so that was God's providence that caused that to come about. He prevented Herod from following these men to Bethlehem. We're a little fuzzy on the timeline as far as the Magi are concerned and the birth of Christ and, you know, how old he may have been by the time that they got there. We don't have a real clear picture. You can read different things. He could have been weeks old. He could have been months old, maybe even up over a year old as far as we know. Because what we do know is that when Herod finally got wind of where he was born and had the opportunity to go there, that he slaughtered all the children, all the male children under 2 years old, I believe it was. And so there was probably quite some time maybe that had passed. And so God had prevented him from being able to do that earlier so that Jesus would certainly survive. He appeared to Mary and Joseph, both before and then shortly thereafter in Joseph's case, the birth of Jesus. Mary was prepared in her heart that she was to be the blessed handmaid of the Lord and how that she was going to be the mother of the Savior. And then, of course, then Joseph needed to be reassured that, hey, it's okay. You don't put her away. You take care of her. Now, he was told, now you take your family and you go to Egypt until such time that it's safe for you to come back. And so God prepared them for that. And then God gave the means for them to go, as I mentioned already. He then warned the Magi in a dream not to return to their own country, but to go through a different way. And so they didn't go back to give word to Herod as he had demanded or wanted them to do. Getting closer to our story today, he appeared to Zacharias. I very briefly mentioned him last week. Zacharias and Elizabeth were the parents of John the Baptist. And he blessed this priest with a son who up to that point did not have a child. And his name was to be John. And gives a miraculous story because God struck him to where he couldn't speak for months on end. Like almost a year he wasn't able to talk. And he was able to write. Somehow he'd already communicated to his wife what he wanted the name, what the name needed to be of their child. It was to be John. But whenever John the Baptist was born, she said, John is to be his name in her family. And we're like, you're crazy. We don't have anybody in our family named John. Why wouldn't you name him John? And then Zacharias got a tablet and said his name is to be John. And the Bible says immediately then that God loosened his tongue so that he could finally speak. And he spoke the passage that we're going to look at this morning as our scripture text as he talked about his son, John the Baptist. So God in his providence appeared to Zacharias. And then John the Baptist himself was one that God, in his providence, provided to make timely preparation for the coming of Jesus. I thought about calling him the forgotten man of the Christmas story, but then I thought, well, that could be Joseph too. But John and Joseph both are kind of, you know, the sideline characters, if you will, of the story of Jesus. But John's story is a very important one. He was called to prepare the way for the Christ. Now we can read the scripture in Luke chapter 1, starting there with verse number 11. It says, "And there appeared unto him," talking about Zacharias, "an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Remember I told you last week that he had been chosen by lot, which was a wonderful blessing. It didn't happen very often, but he was chosen by lot to go and burn the incense in the temple. And while he's in there doing that, it says, "There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." That would spook you too. Can you imagine you finally get your chance to go in and burn the incense, you know, in there on the altar? And you've been waiting for this maybe for years for your number to be chosen to go in and to offer incense. And when you're in there going to do your job all holy-like and you're all prayed up and you're excited about the opportunity and somber, all of a sudden there's an angel there. Yeah, he was scared out of his wits, as any normal person would be. And so fear fell upon him, and the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Kind of gives you an idea that he's like an old school Nazarite, is kind of how it's describing him there. And it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," which is Elijah, by the way, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so this wonderful occasion is that John the Baptist is going to be born, and that he is going to turn the hearts of God's people back toward God. It's a wonderful thing. And he's going to do it with the spirit and power of Elijah, it says. Wow, that's amazing. I don't have time to read all of this chapter, so let's skip way ahead and look at verses 76 through 80 there at the end of the chapter. Finally, he's born, and as I said, Zacharias finally speaks. When he speaks, he has this wonderful prophecy that he prophesies there, starting in verse number 68. But I want to skip ahead for the sake of time, all the way down to verse number 76, where he starts talking about his son John, because that's really the focus of our message this morning, is on John the Baptist. And it says in 76, And thou, child, talking about his child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So I want us to focus on the person of John the Baptist, and specifically how that he was that voice that cried out and prepared the way for Jesus. Our theme is Christmas. And what we want to do is make sure that we are prepared, as my wife mentioned this morning in her prayer request, that we're prepared for Christmas. And one of our main goals is, of course, not only to have ourselves prepared for Christmas, but to make sure that others are prepared for Christmas as well, that they know why that we celebrate Christmas. There are three separate places in the Old Testament that prophesy of the coming of John the Baptist and his role as being our preparer for Christ in this world. And I want to share quickly with you those passages of Scripture for those who like that sort of thing. You know, you like to cross-reference in your Bible. Well, here's some good cross-reference verses. The first is in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse number 3. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our gods." You know, this is a reference to John the Baptist, as we can see that in the Old Testament, it's almost word for word the words that are used about him over in the New Testament. But what I wanted to really show you was that, you know, it's talking about preparing the way, preparing the way. How many different times that I'm going to say that this morning as I look at these different scriptures. But one thing it says is to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. One interesting thing to really consider was that we already talked about Caesar Augustus, but this was a Roman world at that time. Okay, it was a Greek world before, and that was very important. Alexander the Great, I mean, he came in and conquered the world in like a dozen years or something. And he saw the Greek culture as the greatest culture and brought their knowledge. And by the way, they were extremely knowledgeable, science and math. They pretty much invented modern science and math. And he brought that language that became the universal language of the world for many centuries. Our New Testament is written in the Greek language that we have translated into English for us. It was the dominant language for a long time. And they dominated for a good long time. Eventually, there was a Jewish guy named Justin Maccabee in the intertestamental period between 400 B.C. until Christ came, that he led a revolt and was able to win freedom for Israel for the first time in centuries. But it didn't last very long because the Romans came to power. And the Romans defeated the Jewish nation and took occupation of it along with most of the ancient world. The Romans contributed a lot to modern society. One of the most important things that they contributed to us was roads. It was the Romans who introduced roads. And so it has, to me, a special significance here when it talks about preparing the way and it talks about making straight a desert in the highway. They had thousands upon thousands upon thousands of miles that were built all throughout their kingdom. Did you know that the modern car's dimension is based upon the size of the Roman chariot? That the width of their wheels is the same as ours. And that's because the Roman roads were built so long ago that are still around today. And so when we built our modern cars, it matched up with the Roman world. The Roman road was a huge advancement to the world. Think about how that it advanced the kingdom of God. Because we were able in the early church to get from one location to another location much sooner, much safer as well. It was protected by the Roman armies and so forth. And so when it talks about making a straight way, a desert way in the highway, I can't help but think about those Roman roads. Whether it's referring to that or not, it still comes to my mind. Malachi 3, chapter 1 is the other another place where it prophesies of John the Baptist. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." That wonderful passage there in Malachi not only makes reference to the messenger, John the Baptist, but makes reference to another messenger, of course, who was Jesus. He was the one who came into the temple. John didn't go to the temple. Jesus did. So you had the first messenger and then the second messenger. And the little M messenger and then the capital M messenger who was Jesus. You say, "I don't see how you're getting John the Baptist from this." Well, let me show you where it certainly shows that this is John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 and 10, this is Jesus speaking. "And Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" In other words, Jesus said, those verses that I just read to y'all in the Old Testament were talking about this guy, about John the Baptist. So we know for a fact that these verses refer to him because, well, Jesus said they referred to him. The Old Testament ends in that book of Malachi in the fourth chapter, the final chapter, in the very last verses, the last two verses of Malachi, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of their fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That Elijah was going to come and he was going to bring revival to Israel. There would be renewal and repentance. There would be restoration. And it was going to be Elijah who brought it. Well, it turns out that the fulfillment of that was in the person of John the Baptist. Is there a future coming of Elijah? Oh, I believe so. But there's an initial coming of Elijah, and his name was John the Baptist. Once again, we can see it there in Matthew chapter 11. It shows us here, in those same verses that were about John, in verse number 13, it says in Matthew 11, "For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John." And then listen to this. "And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." Jesus said, "And if you are able to believe this, he is the Elijah that Malachi talked about that was to come, that would turn the hearts of God's people back toward him." And then verse 17 in our text that we read this morning in Luke chapter 1 makes that same reference to Elias. Let me read it to you again. And he shall go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elias. That's Elijah. That's just another name for Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So I want to focus for just a moment or two on that verse number 17, because it describes what we should be attempting to do this Christmas, and every day for that matter. Listen again closely to Matthew 11:10. It says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I shall send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." How do we prepare the way for Christ? Because that's what our job is as Christians during Christmas. We are the preparers of the way of Christ. This is his celebration. This is his birthday. This is the Lord's birthday. And the church of God should celebrate it. And the world should know unequivocally that we celebrate the birth of a Savior. That has to be the focus. That has to be what our attention is constantly upon. It's upon the Christ child, the Savior who has come into this world. And that was the role and the goal of John. He came to prepare the way for Christ. How do we prepare the way for Christ? Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and following. It says, "That is written in the prophets, Behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." And then in verse 7, it says, "And he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, a latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." John prepared the way for Jesus by focusing on the person and the ministry that was going to be Jesus. If you look at John in the New Testament, one thing becomes very clear is that John is not meant to be the focal point. We talk about John's baptism, and then we talk about Christian baptism. That's really the only time that I can think of whenever John is kind of separated from the, you know, the Christ-centered focus. And the only reason we talk about John's baptism versus Christian baptism is because he was the pre-runner of Christian baptism. That what he was doing was in anticipation of Christian believers' baptism. And in many ways had many of the same components to it as being baptized in Jesus' name. Now, he was baptizing. He wasn't baptizing in Jesus' name, as far as I know. But he was baptizing those who were becoming followers of God, those who were returning to the old way, I guess, the old path in Judaism of serving and worshiping God. And he had a lot of people that were believing that the Messiah was coming and that he was bringing revival and excitement to the people. He was preparing the ground. He was preparing the environment for Jesus to step onto the scene. He stirred it up. And so all the people were excited because they were hearing about this voice crying out in the wilderness. Man, he was just ripping and roaring and preaching hellfire and brimstone repentance and all this kind of stuff. And the word was spreading about this prophet. They had not seen such a thing in hundreds of years in the nation of Israel. And they were excited about it. But all he was doing was simply preparing the way for the one who was much greater than he was, that was going to soon step on the scene right after him. And when he stepped on the scene, John was going to take the twilight. He was going to step aside and let Jesus be the focus. And that's exactly what happened. How do we prepare the way for Christ? First thing we do is we always remember what our calling is. What our calling is. What was John the Baptist calling? It wasn't to create some mega church with it and slap his name on it. It wasn't his calling. His calling was not to be the center of attention. His calling was not to, you know, to write books and make millions and millions of dollars. His calling was just simple. His calling was just to preach the truth. Sometimes it's the simple things that matter the most, though, isn't it? And when you think about Christmas, this is the simplest concepts that need to be focused on the greatest. The simplest concept is to remember the reason for the season. Why do we celebrate it to begin with? Because Christ has been born. The Messiah has come. The Savior has been born. He has brought salvation in His wings. We need to remember what our calling is. John was always focused on the task at hand. He was no frills or fanfare. The Bible describes him as one who wore camel skins and ate locusts and honey. I mean, this guy was not about anything other than his message of the fact that the Messiah is coming. And all the rest of that stuff did not matter to him. The trappings of this world did not concern him whatsoever. Listen to what John, the writer of the Gospel of John, said about John the Baptist in John 10:41. It says, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." What an amazing verse. I don't know that I'd ever really focused on that verse before. Because when you think of John the Baptist, at least in my mind, I just picture some wild-looking character out there in the desert, you know, just preaching away. I was driving through Cleveland the other day, and there was a guy over at the old defunct Church's Chicken, and he had a big old speaker out there, and boy, he was preaching away. And it sounded good. I didn't stay very long because I was at the red light. But I prayed for him. Preach it, brother. Go for it. Preaching away. And that's kind of the idea I get with John. He's just out there just preaching away. And, you know, there's not much to do back in the B.C. days, you know, the early A.D.s. And so, hey, something going on. Let's go see what it is. And we just sit and listen to this guy for a while and, you know, eat our Laffy Taffy or whatever we carried with us and listen to this guy preach. Or eat some of his locusts and honey if you don't have anything, I guess. How about some grasshopper? No, thank you. Preaching away, though. That's who this guy was. And what was interesting is that John said that this guy performed no miracles. Wow. Chew on that a little while. Think about the New Testament and the power of God and all the miracles that were being performed. But they were first performed by Jesus, right? He brought the attention to the signs and wonders. And then he gave some power to some of his followers to do the same. Don't get me wrong. We see after he was gone that those apostles demonstrated miraculous power, didn't they, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But not John the Baptist. He performed no miracles. But what did he do? He spoke about Jesus. And John the Revelator, the writer of the Gospel, said, "And everything that John the Baptist said about Jesus was true." John's mission and John's purpose in life was very simple and very direct. And it was nothing more than to point people to Jesus. And that's what we should be doing during this Christmas and every day for that matter. This is His birthday. God give us the wisdom to point people to Jesus the way that John the Baptist did. Remember what our calling is. Second thing is we need to faithfully execute God's plan for us. This guy had a purpose and plan. There came a time in John's life when John was imprisoned. He became disillusioned, as a matter of fact. He even sent what few disciples that he had left to Jesus and asked him, "Hey, are you the one or not? Why in the world am I in prison?" He didn't understand God's purpose at that point in his life or what was going on with him. Hey, it wouldn't be long until his head was going to be on a platter, literally. God's purpose for John had been accomplished. And his head was to be chopped off. You say, "Oh, I hope God doesn't ever finish needing a purpose for me." Right? Why would God allow someone as wonderful and as powerful of a preacher and as good as John was to go through what he did? Christians, listen to me. God never promised you a bed of roses. God never promised you that the road was going to be easy. He never promised you that everything in your life was going to be perfect. We live in a sin-stricken world. People get sick and people die. People die in car crashes and get cancer. I mean, my goodness, how many prayer requests did they have this morning for people who have cancer? But here's the good news. That when we express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He promises us an eternal life and a place in heaven where there'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain. all tears shall be wiped away. We want to experience what we have to experience in this lifetime. We go through a life that is certain of one thing, and that's that we will die. And it's a terrible thing to, as a human, to have to go through that continually as we see the people around us that we love, that they pass away. It's heartache and heartbreak. Oh, but the good news is this, we'll see them again. As a child of God, I believe with all my being that those who have expressed faith in Jesus Christ, like myself, that they're going to be in heaven with me for all eternity. I'll see my mother and my father again. They're in heaven right now. I'll see them again. I didn't say farewell to them. I said, I'll see you later. I will see them again. John didn't understand why he had to go through what he did. He didn't understand why that he was to be the martyr. But it showed us what was to be expected of the early followers of Christ as well as the latter-day followers that we're in now. Persecution was coming, and it is here and will continue to be here and will probably grow as time goes forward. It will grow as time goes forward. Let us be faithful to continue to execute God's plan. He was to be a prophet. He was to be a prophet that was preparing the way for Christ. I lost count of how many times in Scripture that it mentioned that John was to prepare the way. Prepare the way. Prepare the way. Prepare the way. One thing that we can be careful to always do is to prepare the way for God's truth to be told. It's similar to preparing soil for seeds. When you're out and about and you're celebrating Christmas, you make sure that you're preparing the way for Christ to be seen. It could be in your decorations. It could be in your bumper sticker. It could be in the songs that you choose to listen to or the tie that you wear. I don't have a Christmas tie this morning. I need one, though. Something says Jesus on it, right? Prepare the way. Let people know the name Jesus. They want to put X there instead of Christ, don't they? We don't want to do that. A smart Greek teacher told me, oh, that's really Ixthus. You know, that's the first letter in Christ's name. Whatever. I want to see Christmas. I don't want to see Ixmas. Christ, it's His name. It's His birthday. Let's make sure that we execute God's plan by keeping Him as the forefront of this season. Prepare the soil for the seed. Remove the grass and the clods. Remove any roots or stones by making Jesus the focus, the focal point of Christmas in your home and in your church. And if you're allowed to, at your place of work. John brought light and attention to Christ. And that is what we should be doing. One interesting act was when he baptized Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, you can read about it. I think Mark chapter 3 as well. Matthew gives a little more details. It says in Matthew 3:14 that John forbade him. That's common English today for wouldn't let him. Did not want to baptize Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, of you, and you come to me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then it says, then he suffered him. So John said, okay. He didn't understand it. He said to him, what was the truth? You need to be baptizing me, not the other way around. But Jesus said, no, this is God's will. This is part of God's purpose and plan. And I can't put my finger exactly on what the significance of that baptism was. Maybe it's an example to us. Maybe it was to demonstrate His death, burial, and resurrection. Or maybe it was just being obedient to God. Maybe it was just to bring attention to the fact that John and Jesus were connected together. That you had John's ministry, you had Jesus' ministry. There was a changing of the guard. It's like, okay, now you're baptizing me. Now it's going to be about me. I thought about that some. But what I finally lighted on was what took place after the baptism of Jesus. Happened only twice that I know of. Was that there was an audible voice that came out of heaven. That's why Jesus was going to be baptized, I believe. Because God wanted to pronounce to all the world that they would hear what He had to say. And what He said was simply this. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's not John the Baptist. He's a good guy. No greater has been born. But that is my beloved Son. And He is the one that is to be the focal point. He is the one that is going to die for the sins of all of mankind. And I love Him. And I'm pleased in Him. He is being obedient to me and doing what I have called Him to do. So yes, He must need be baptized by John also. And so John suffered him. The third thing that I want us to know that we should be doing to prepare the way is we should minimize our wants and desires for His. I've already told you this guy dressed in camel's hair and ate grasshoppers, right? He was not concerned about his comfort. He was concerned about preparing the way for Jesus. It's real easy to make Christmas a personal thing and really want to focus it on you and, you know, on your family and on your stuff and all the things you've got to get accomplished and take the focus off of Christ. Don't do that. You will not have the type of Christmas season that you should if the focus is not on Jesus. John simply served God. And when his time came, John decreased. Great passage there also in the Gospel of John. It says that his disciples came to him. And they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth. And all men come to him. They came to John the Baptist and said, hey, you know that guy you baptized? The one you said those wonderful things about? Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world and all that stuff, and the one we heard the voice about? He's baptizing people now. He's taking up your gig. Hey, he's taking our, you know, our ministry from us. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Well, John was excited about it. And he answered, he said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. God is blessing him and giving to him the followers that he wishes. And then he said to them in verse 28, he says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He said, I'm excited. And then that great verse in verse 30, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Friends, that's a Christmas message for you. He must increase, and you must decrease. Make it about him and not about you. That's what you need to do. Minimize your wants for his desires. He goes on to say in that same passage down in verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's from John chapter 3, by the way. I don't know if I said that earlier. And so John told his disciples, it's okay. This is what was supposed to happen. He's supposed to be in the limelight, not me. I have to decrease, and he will increase. I have prepared the way for him. John always remembered it was Jesus' show and not the John's show. When he baptized Jesus, he said, I baptize with water, but he said he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So that's how you prepare for Christmas this year. Number one, remember you're a child of God first. Use this great opportunity to point people toward the Savior. Number two, remember to serve God. Bless others. Bless Him. Praise Him. Share His love with others. And third, keep focused. Keep it on Jesus. Gifts? Sure. Decorations? Of course. Lots of food? I hope so. But this is His show, not ours. Make it about Him. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.